Our scripture reading will be from Psalms chapter 137, verses 1 to 9. Psalm 137, beginning with verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. God's word for our consideration today. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the expression, I'm going to hang it up. What were they implying? I remember nearly 6 years ago when our youngest son, Joel, took me to Ireland, I noticed that the harp was a symbol that I frequently saw. The Irish coat of arms and some Irish euros pictured a traditional Irish harp. The harp has been a favorite musical instrument in Ireland for hundreds of years. The Jews of the Old Testament also played harps. But why did the Jews decide to hang up their harps in a foreign country that today is known as Iraq? As we come to the beautiful but somewhat sad Psalm 137, we are reminded of the words of G. Campbell Morgan. A text without the context is a pretext. The setting of our scripture is unusually important. It is a psalm about the Jewish exile in Babylon, and in it the entire octave of human emotions can be recognized. I believe, too, this psalm finds us, describes us, and encourages us today. Let us investigate further the text and then consider its applications and implications for us. Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2. For some Jews, economic conditions in Babylon were good. They lived by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and enjoyed regular harvests due to a complex system of irrigation canals. But that does not mean that they were happy. In the midst of plenty, they still mourned the loss of their capital, Jerusalem, that is sometimes referred to as Zion in the Old Testament. Psalm 137, verses 3 and 4. Here we see how they were taunted by their conquerors. Yes, you might say they were bullied. The Jews chose not to sing of the strength and protection of the Lord because their capital lay in ruins, and they were captive refugees in a foreign land against their will. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. We note here that loyalty to God lies in remembering and not forgetting. The Jews vowed never to forget God's promises and to persevere. And does not the Lord also call us to remember to be faithful to our baptismal or membership vows? Psalm 137, verses 7 to 9. Here we find a prayer for divine intervention. The psalmist seems to relish the thought that someday the proud Babylonians will one day be rendered so defenseless that they will not even be able to defend their own infants. First, let's consider the context of these verses. God's people had been allowed to come into the Promised Land and possess it triumphantly. This occupation was the culmination of their history and the climax of their national dream. It was the fulfillment of divine prophecy, the apex of personal joy. And after decades of slavery and oppression, of wandering and fighting, the Israelites had at last entered the land that flowed with milk and honey. They had indeed arrived. But then something happened. Prosperity dulled their sense of acute dependence on God. They became preoccupied with things and their holy fervor cooled. They relaxed their spiritual standards. So God permitted his people to be conquered by a foreign power and carried into Babylonian exile. There they were to be tried and refined and made ready to return as a remnant to reestablish a nation. Once the people were victors, now they were victims. Once they were their own masters, now they were slaves. Once they had homes, now they were homeless in a foreign country. Once they were happy, now they were sad. Once they were busy making music for God, but now their harps were hanging idly on poplar trees as they sat on the muddy riverbanks and wept over their plight. They were deeply grieving. They were taunted by their captors, broken by their environment, and demoralized by their troubles. So up into the poplar trees went the harps. "How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land?" they asked. Second, let's consider our contemporaries. Perhaps there are among us today also people of God who have or who are intending to hang their harps up in the poplar trees. Once they came glowing into the promised land of God's provision, then something happened. Perhaps the going got tough. Perhaps someone got in the way. Perhaps someone disappointed them. Perhaps they were insulted. Perhaps they did not get their way in a local congregation. So they quit. They hung it up. Now they will not sing or play their harps. They prefer to remain inactive. Some desire status without work. Some want to maintain a title or office without fulfilling their responsibility. They want membership without service. They want identification without participation. Third, let's consider the causes. Why did the Jews hang up their harps? Verse 1 indicates they lived in the past. We wept when we remembered Zion. They looked into the past instead of into the future. And we too may put our harps into the poplars when we live in the past. We can draw an analogy from a poem someone wrote about the lightning bug. The lightning bug's a curious bug, and of a special kind. For he stumbles through the darkness with his headlights on behind. Headlights on behind? God's people didn't have life as easy as they used to have it, so they quit. So do many people today. We may remember the good old days, which may not have been really as good as we assess them. And because things have changed, we get discouraged and quit. Some of us remember the 1950s as the decade when the Church of the Brethren and other denominations were numerically growing. Sunday school classes were full, and churches were adding on educational wings. Yes, it seems that people are not just as open to the gospel as they used to be. For example, my second great uncle, Eugene Smith, was a Brethren preacher. During his first 16 years of ministry, he baptized nearly 1,000 individuals between 1884 and 1900. By way of comparison, this is the third congregation that I have served in the ministry of the Church of the Brethren. During my 14-plus years of ministering at Broad Fording, we have received 166 individuals into our membership by means of baptism, affirmation of faith, or transfer. As you look around this morning, I'm sure you will not see 166 individuals. Some have passed on, some have moved, some have become inactive, some, yes, indeed, have hung up their harps. The Jews also had moved. The Bible says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down." They now had a new address. They were away from home, away from the moral and religious climate of their spiritual endowment. Indeed, we may be reminded that ours also is a mobile society. The average American family changes their address every 5 years. We know the airways and the highways are choked with people on the move. Sometimes it's not easy to be a Christian away from home. I remember one of our deceased members, Louise Schnebley, who was very active in the Maryland Farm Bureau. She said that she observed behavioral changes when the farmers went to the big city for conventions. Many people who were decent at home, she said, went wild when they attended a convention. They slipped into the city, left their Christian commitments behind, and they hoped nobody would know what kind of sins they were occupied with. The Jews could not have their own way in Babylon. Verse 3 in the King James Version says, "They that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." It was not their idea to be there. They would prefer to perform in the temple at Jerusalem, not on a riverbank. They did not get their way, so they quit. The Jews had been mastered by worldliness. Voluntarily or not, they served Babylon. And even the word Babylon was a synonym of worldliness. We know in almost every Christian congregation there are those in the membership rolls who are now inactive. They have put their harps of Christian service and worship into the poplar trees. And the same people who are victimized by worldliness are the last to recognize it and the first to blame someone else for their own spiritual inactivity. A wise man said, "It is all right as long as a ship is in the ocean, but woe unto the ship when the ocean gets into it." So it is with a Christian. It is good to be in the world, but watch out if the secular world gets into us. The Jews took the easy way out. It wasn't hard to play in the Jerusalem temple when the temperature was just right. But it was hard to string a harp in Babylon. It was a great deal harder to sing in Babylon than it was in Jerusalem. So when the going got hard, the captives quit. Have you ever thought about this statement? And I'm going to read it slowly and I'm going to read it twice. The quitter never wins, and the winner never quits. The quitter never wins, and the winner never quits. The easiest way out is to drop out, and this was the reason for their inactivity. Could it be too true for so many Christians today? I wonder, is it so hard to be a Christian because it's so easy to become a Christian in the United States? It is hard to be a real one because maybe we've made it too easy to become a nominal one. Have we lowered God's standards to improve our statistical reports? And fourth, I believe there is a cure. What does one do with a harp that has been hung up? First of all, you go get it. Each person has a harp. Each born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift. God gave it to you. Take it down from whatever poplar tree you've parked it in and get it in your hand. Second, get it in tune. Yes, take time to get it in tune. Catch the pitch from God's tuning fork. Get it in tune by a thorough cleaning. Get it in tune by letting the master tighten the strings and tune it for you. And third, get it in service. Unused instruments get out of tune. Unused talents deteriorate. Unutilized spiritual gifts benefit no one. Great musical instruments are never really worn out by use, but rather by abuse. Use the spiritual gifts and talents that God has given you. Yes, if you are a Christian, you have a harp. Get it in hand, tune it up, and use it in service for the Lord. Then we can test and experience the words found in hymn number 520, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows."